Let's open our Bibles, please, for our reading to Hebrews 10. And you may want to mark your place. We will come back to this toward the end of my message. I want to read a few verses for you. If you'll look with me in chapter 10 and verse 26, very startling passage of Scripture. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's pray. Father, what statements, what probing questions to our mind and to our heart. We live in a day of vast religion, world of conditional religion. Would you turn us from it? Turn our minds, turn our hearts. Do not let us be a part of it. Would you enable us to worship in the knowledge of that truth that you're speaking of? Bless your word to our hearts. Hear our petitions and our praises through our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles, and I want you to begin by looking in the book of Deuteronomy, please. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, and I want you to find chapter 27. Now, our text is coming from Hebrews, chapter 6, but I want to begin in Deuteronomy. All right, I want you to look with me, and I want you to look first of all in chapter 6. It's a very important passage, and believe it or not, I'm trying to get all the way to verse 6, and I only got to talk about two words the first time, first hour. But I want you to look and see the word leaving. Therefore, leaving. Now, this leaving that he's talking about is leaving the old covenant and everything that's related to it, leaving that old covenant. And that old covenant represents the religion of requirements and conditions. Do you know why I call it the religion of requirements and conditions? Do you know why I do that? Well, the answer is back in Deuteronomy. So if you found your place in Deuteronomy at the end of chapter 27, and if you were to look at this, you would see that he has the people lined up on two sides of a valley. And he's going through and he's talking about the law, and he begins to talk about curses in verse 15. When you come to the end of this chapter, chapter 27 and verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law, notice, to do them. You're cursed if you don't do these things. Not cursed if you don't mean to. It's not being well-meaning. In other words, it's not psychological. It's not social. It's not activity-oriented. It's to do these things, and he means to do them from the heart. And, of course, nobody ever did. That was a problem. The requirements were so stringent, Ken, that nobody could do them. Couldn't be done. All the way down from the time of Moses, time of Christ, nobody ever did them. So I call those requirements. Those are requirements of the law. But when you go into chapter 28, in the first line, you come after you have a comma, then right after the comma, the first word you have is what? If. Now, what is an if? Well, that's a condition. So in chapter 27, you have requirements. In chapter 28, you have conditions. Nobody ever kept the requirements and the conditions. That's what law is. It's requirements and conditions. So the requirement, you can leave that now and come on over to Hebrews. So through the years, there have been all kinds of religious movements And 99.9% of them have had various kinds of conditions. So when you take faith, for example, the most simple thing, and you move it from the gift of God to see what He's done for you, and you move it over to become a condition for you to obtain what He's done for you, what have you done? You've made it to be a law. You've moved it into the arena of requirements and conditions. So it's not really faith at all. It's law. It's a new law. So men have created a new law by taking baptism, for example, saying if you'll be baptized, you'll wash away your sins. If you'll pray, you'll wash away your sins. If you'll have faith, Jesus will come into your heart. You've moved that into the arena of requirements and conditions. So here's what he's saying to us here in this first verse. You must leave everything having to do with the old covenant of requirements and conditions. And then he said, let us go on. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us is a favorite phrase. It's used 12 times in the book of Hebrews. And I won't take time to look at examples, but it's a phrase. It's very important. Let us. So he doesn't just say let you. He said let us go on. And the little verb go on is to carry. It's a present tense, which means keep on. It's passive, meaning you're being acted upon. And so it literally, let us be carried along. Let us be carried along. We like to go, Connie and I have a place that I go and work. Beautiful little town called New Bern, North Carolina. If you ever get a chance to go to New Bern, I would encourage you to do so. There's a beautiful little harbor there. And in that harbor, there are all kinds of boats, a lot of sailboats mostly. And every once in a while, you'll see those sailboats go and take off. Looks like it's really just a river, but it's big enough that it's like a big lake. And the water is brackish, so it's actually a part of the ocean. So it's ocean water coming in there, but it's a river. And the ocean water backs up in there. Beautiful, beautiful place to just look at. You can go and walk along by the shore and look at it, which I've done. So when the apostle uses this word, go on, he gives us a word picture. And it's a picture of a harbor. So the picture of this harbor is that you have these ships, and they all had sails. And they've cleaned the boat, and they've prepared the boat, and they've put all the necessary things that they're going to carry, food and so forth, into the boat. And finally, they've hoisted the sail. And they've hoisted the sail to catch the wind, to carry them out into the open sea, because it's only out in the open sea that they're going to find the transportation and the riches that are in the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. So he gives us this picture. Now, what the picture is that some are going to stay in the harbor. Some are going to stay anchored right there. They compare to these back here in chapter 15 who have this stunted growth. They're going to stay in the harbor, but not those God chose from the foundation of the world. Not them. Not those that Christ died for and God justified in connection with His obedience unto death. Not them. Not the ones who are effectually called to the truth, to the knowledge of the truth. They're not going to stay in the harbor. They're going to go on. They're going to leave the lowly principles of the word that concerns Christ in the Old Testament. It does concern Him, all right? But they're going to leave that, and they're going to go on to the new truth that He's brought in. And that's what this passage concerns. So when you read Hebrews 6, I want this picture to come to your mind of a ship leaving the harbor and going on out and enjoying the riches of the liberty, of enjoying the wind carrying you along. So by comparison, what we see here is the wind employing our mind and our emotion and our will and our consciousness to go on. We look at the types and the symbols, but we say they just picture Christ. We look at the religion of conditions and requirements. We say, but Christ fulfilled all of that. That doesn't pertain to me. We go on. We're going out from the harbor to find those riches. It's an urgent exhortation. Let us go on. He's not talking about morality. He's talking about the faith, this word of righteousness. Now, he's talking about understanding this Christ when he's talking about us going on. So let me press on here just a little bit. He says, unto perfection. What does he mean, perfection? That is completeness. What did Christ say? He said, it's completed. It's finished. And when he announced it's finished, it's completed. That's the same thing that's being talked about here. What Jesus said when he said it's completed is what he's saying right here. Let us go on to that which is completed, unto perfection. He's not talking about perfection of knowledge, but he's talking about the one who is perfect. And that perfect covenant unto perfection. From the heart, Christ had to obey. So what it tells us back here is he says that he obeyed in chapter 9, verse 8 and 9, that he obeyed. And then we know that he was made of a woman and he was made under the law. And what was that for? It was that he might learn this obedience. From the heart, he had to keep every requirement. He had to fulfill every condition. He had to endure every penalty. And when he did that, what was it that remained? You know, righteousness. What did God do with the righteousness? So complete that he reckoned it or accounted it to his people. It's as if I kept the law in God's eyes, not in mine, but in his. I know I didn't do it. I know I can't do it. I know I'm a sinner. You don't want to know the way I look at me inside of me. What I think about is the way the Almighty looks at me in His Son, in His glorious Son, in that obedience. The legal debt of God's elect was transferred to Him. He endured it. He put it away. And so it tells us in Romans 5 and 19, by the obedience of one, that's Christ, many, many were made righteous. Yeah, many were made righteous. That's what He did for us. The declaration of this perfect work He called the word of righteousness. And that righteousness availed with God and stood up for His people. And by this righteousness, we know that grace reigns. It stands up. So this word of righteousness. So leaving those principles, let us go on unto perfection, that which is completed in Christ. I want you to look back here in verse 9 of chapter 5. I'm trying to move on in this passage. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The word obey is a word that means to hear. Akouo is the Greek word. Akouo. It put a preposition on the beginning of it to intensify it. So it's an intensified form to hear him and to obey him. So remember in Romans, they had heard of the righteousness of God. But in Paul's words, you still are ignorant of it because you haven't obeyed it. Here, they had heard it, but they remained unskillful in it. But he says that it's obeying, it's come, it's hearing and coming all the way. It's listening that causes us to bow in denial of self and recognition of Christ and Him alone. That is this perfection. And then he gives six things. I'm going to go through these quickly. Six things that relate to the Old Testament. And these are six things that he gave but are infinitely better now in Christ. First of all, repentance. He said, not laying again the foundation of, and the first thing is repentance from dead works. They taught repentance in the Old Testament, but it wasn't repentance to Christ who kept the law in their behalf. They thought they were keeping it themselves. The old system taught faith toward God, but now it is faith toward God through Christ who is our high priest. They also taught doctrine of baptisms, but I want you to think of that word baptisms as the word washings. They had many different washings. But those washings we know from Titus 3 and 5 prefigured Christ. And then he says, and the laying on of hands. The priest had to lay his hands upon the head of the goat. But now, this prefigured Christ who had sin laid upon him. And then he speaks of the resurrection of the dead. That was taught in the Old Testament, but now Christ said what? I am the resurrection. And then the last thing is eternal judgment. They taught in light of their obedience that they would be okay in the final judgment. But now in Christ, no, we understand that in the new covenant, Christ endured that judgment for us. And that's the reason we're okay. These six things then circle back to this word of righteousness. We need another kind of righteousness than that which could come from the old covenant or from any system of requirements and conditions. We need something altogether different, a righteousness that is diametrically opposed to that. Notice the verb, let us go on. Then if you skip down to verse 3, and this we will do. We will go on. This we will do, if God permit. If God permit. Who is sovereign? Are you sovereign or is he sovereign? This we will do if he permit. This is a word that means exactly what it says. It's the ability to depart and to go on, and it depends upon God's perfect will, if God's will is in it. If God so empowers, if God leads, if God keeps, we will leave the harbor and we'll go on to the riches of the gospel. That's what he's talking about. But if we stay in the harbor, we have rejected that one settled body of truth. And then the question is, what remains? What remains for a man who hears the gospel? Let's suppose we have someone who sits among us for years and hears this righteousness preached over and over again until they're sick of it. Don't want to hear it anymore. What's left for them? In their heart, they didn't come. What's left for them? He tells us, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the Word of God and the powers of the world to come. It's impossible for them to fall away. It's impossible for them to fall away if all of this is true of them. On the other hand, if they have sat in the harbor and they have listened, but they have turned another way, and then in the end, what do? They will all do the same thing in the end. They will, verse 6, fall away. And so if they fall away, there's nothing left for them to renew them again unto repentance. There's no way for them. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. They have rejected that word of righteousness. And so there is no other word for them. But we do have a commentary on this passage. We read a few moments ago. Go with me to chapter 10. That fellow in Hebrews 6 who heard and listened and then fell away is this same fellow here in verse 26 of chapter 10. For if we sin willfully. Now, some sins are committed in ignorance. I'm so stupid that I sin when I don't even know it. That's the truth. There was a sacrifice in the Old Testament for ignorant sins. We're so stupid that we sin when we don't know it. And then there are sins that are inadvertent. Those are sins of omission, things that I should have done and I didn't do. And then there are sins of commission, things that I knew I shouldn't have done, and I did it anyway. But notice this, if we sin willfully, what is it to sin willfully? What's he talking about? To sin willfully is to hear this word of righteousness and to willfully turn away from it. Say, no, I've listened, but that's just not for me. That election business, that righteousness business, that being all completed at the cross, God's people actually forgiven, reconciled, justified at the cross, that's not for me. If we sin willfully. We've thought about it. We've considered it. We've looked at it. All we have to do is to pick up anchor and go away from the harbor to go out to the riches. But no, we sin willfully after we have received. By received, it means that we have heard and we have acknowledged. We have acquiesced to it to a certain level, the knowledge of this truth. But like those in Romans, they didn't come all the way with the heart. They came with the mind. They didn't come all the way with the heart. That's why Paul's saying to them, it's with the heart you believe. It's with all of your being that you believe. You must let go and come all the way. You've received the knowledge of the truth intellectually, but you've sinned willfully. For you, dear fellow, there is no other sacrifice for sins. You've turned away from the one sacrifice. You've tried to join this one sacrifice with other requirements and conditions. There's only one thing left for you. Go on in verse 27. A fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries, meaning the adversaries of this one truth found in Jesus Christ, of a sacrifice of sin put away by Him and Him alone. Please do not be mistaken. Judgment is real. Punishment is real. This life is not all there is to it. This is just temporal. There is more to come. And then he went back to the law in verse 28, and he said, in the law it said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's what the law said. Verse 29, how much worse, how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall be thought worthy on he that has considered, intellectually understood, to a degree accepted, acquiesced to, but in the end hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified or set apart to hear this message, he considered it an unholy thing. Now your friends and your relatives are not going to say the blood of Christ is an unholy thing, but by joining unconditional truth with conditional religion, they have made it an unholy thing. And they have done despite, they have turned away from the Spirit of grace. What is left for them? What he is saying is nothing is left for them. It's impossible for those who are God's people to do this. They will not sin willfully. But for those who are not, that's how it is known. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. And he summed it up saying, they have trodden underfoot the Son of God. In that light, it is clear why Paul and the apostles feared for their listeners. And I call upon you to join me in seeking and growing in knowledge in the understanding of this perfect righteousness, this word of righteousness, worked out by Christ, accepted by God, imputed by God. The apostle feared that someone might sit and listen and acquiesce and turn away. As they feared for those who hear, I fear for you. I fear for those who listen to me. I fear for anyone who might hear by radio broadcast or by our streaming. May God enable us to come to Him by means of this one worked out and imputed righteousness, this word of righteousness in Jesus Christ.